Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about two-kingdom theology, the Christian in the culture. I guess you could also talk about it as God's rule. The same God rules in both the civil realm and in the church. And we've discussed the distinction between these two kingdoms of God. We're going to continue that discussion with your phone calls here in this hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Mark Sell is our guest, senior editor of Academic, Professional, and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House, author of an article in the Issues, Etc. journal titled Living in Two Kingdoms. We have an in-studio email address. You can post questions and comments that way, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We have the Issues, Etc. forum, another place where we can take your questions and comments there at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look under the What's New section or our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We do have a few more open phone lines, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers in this hour will get this book, Christ and Culture in Dialogue. It's a classic, 1-800-730-2727. Mark, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us for another hour.
Well, thanks for having me again. I'm looking forward to this hour.
All right, let's go straight to the phones. Adrienne is calling from Kansas City. Adrienne, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening, gentlemen. The reason I'm calling, because, number one, I want to say thank you for this topic. It made a confirmation of what I felt that was going on in my personal life and my Christian life. In my life, the type of work I do, I'm a government inspector, and we deal with contractors, and sometimes some of the contractors are shady, and they like to cut corners, and my concept in dealing with the matter is I have a three strikes and you're out policy where, number one, I would dress them in a Christian professional way to get my message over that we have to do the work right, and if that fails, I drop down a level, and then if I have to go all the way down to strike three, it's not very nice. And you know, I always had a battle with it because I don't want to get down to that third level because I am a Christian, and I try to keep myself above that at all times, comparing myself to Jesus Christ. Also, I fellowship with police officers, and we had this conversation a while, how they deal with individuals where they have to act somewhat unchristian to protect themselves and to do their jobs. Mm. And sometimes it's difficult to be a Christian in this world. I mean, that's I'm just going to use in my particular personal life. Sometimes it's hard. That's why dealing with people who want to take advantage of a good program and I'm trying to protect our interests and to help the citizen at the same time.
Adrian, you said a mouthful, and thank you very much. What do you make of his approach there, as he has to deal with sometimes people who, as he said, are trying to game the system?
Well, I'll tell you, what Adrian has done is he's pointed out the wisdom of the two-kingdom theology. The wisdom of the two-kingdom theology lets you move into the business world and realize there's a different purpose. The purpose in the business world is not to forgive all your employees. The purpose is we've got to run a business. We've got to do things well. We have to do things properly. We have to follow the laws. When you come across someone who's trying to scam you or someone who's trying to rip off the business, well, it's very important in the kingdom of the left that there are consequences of your actions. And those consequences of our actions, there will be many different levels. And I think he did a good job of explaining how he goes from one level to the next. And then finally, when you get down to that last level, and if someone's scamming you or if they're not following the rules, I'd have to say this. Even as an administrator, I've had to fire people as a pastor because I was expected to be an administrator in a congregation. And I was to oversee secretaries and janitors and those kinds of things. And there have been times, those tough times, where it's still an issue of the kingdom of the left.
Okay, let me give you a scenario. Adrian,
sure,
gave us his scenario. You're a pastor. You have, as many pastors do, you have responsibility administratively over a staff.
Mm-hmm.
You have someone on your staff who simply isn't doing their job, and they've just been shirking their responsibilities. You bring them in. You say, this cannot continue. You give them the warnings. Finally, it comes to the point where you have that meeting where you say, it's over. And they say, Pastor, I am truly repentant
mm-hmm.
for having shirked my responsibilities. Would you say, I forgive you, but you're still fired?
Well, that is a great way to put it. I would say...
I mean, could it come to that situation? I'm not asking for a particular, but could
yes.
it come to that situation?
Yeah, absolutely, because I think what you would do as a good administrator, whether you're Christian or not, as a good administrator, you would lay out the clear expectations of your employees. And yes, you would give them this opportunity, and it's clear that this is what the expectations are. And after two or three times of not living up to the expectations, they too have to learn these are the consequences of your actions. And I could put on my pastor hat as the king of the right, forgive them, and say, but I'm sorry, these are the consequences of your actions. We are going to have to terminate your position, yes.
Adrian, stay on the line. I'll send you a copy of this great book, Christ and Culture in Dialogue. Christ and Culture in Dialogue is probably, I don't know, I would say this is probably a classic in dealing with this mm-hmm. whole sorting out the ins and outs of the two-kingdom theology. So you can go a little deeper into it, Adrian. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Evan is next, calling from Prior Lake, Minnesota. Evan, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. Last Wednesday night in a class that I'm taking, the professor, it's not at a college, it's at a church, but he's a professor from a college, was saying that our eschatological views should shape the way we interface with society. He said that the premillennialist has the least interaction with society, the amillennialist has a middle amount, and the post-mill has the most. And, well, I can think of a lot of premillennialists that are very active in like organizations like the Moral Majority. So I'd like to hear what you'd have to say on his thesis. And I got a little lost when you were talking about Roe versus Wade, and maybe you could use that as part of your example. He was going down the road of saying that George Bush, being in the United Methodist Church, maybe is a postmillennialist, and he wants to usher in a new kingdom on earth, and that's why he went into Iraq, because he's trying to bring freedom to everyone.
Interesting, Evan. Thank you very much. Okay, let's deal with this one at a time. First of all, just for the sake of those who are not up on all the basic definitions, a premillennial dispensationalist, that's the most common form of this eschatological system, are going to be talking about an eventual literal thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. But before that, the church is going to be raptured. So that's the context there. Amillennial, that's my personal position, your position mm-hmm. as well, that of historic Christianity probably as well, that the millennial kingdom began with Christ's resurrection and ascension, and we're living in it right now, and it will continue with Christ's return in glory, as we confess in the creeds. And then the post-millennial position, classic postmillennial position, is that the church will be around for all this stuff, and there are variations on that. There may be a literal millennium, there may or there may not. First of all, do you think in your observation that these various end times theologies do affect those who hold to them and their involvement in the civil realm?
Yes, they do, because the reason why it would have to influence how you're going to function in the kingdom of the left or how you're going to function in society is because that's how you look at the ultimate purpose, the ultimate destiny of your community then. And so therefore, if you think that you actually have to prepare this community, then you are going to want to go into the community and try to Christianize it.
The funny thing is he pointed out that by and large, premillennial dispensationalists should theologically have the least concern for the civil realm because they don't believe they're going to be around for the end.
Right.
But in fact, there are many, as he pointed out, premillennial dispensationalists who are very involved in the civil realm. How do you account for this?
Well, I don't necessarily believe that they're so involved in it because of their premillennialism. I think they're involved in it because they have a false understanding of justification and sanctification, wherein they actually think that the purpose of the gospel is to make people good people. And so therefore, they're wanting to make the community good. and try to bring them to Jesus and Christianize, you know, in that fashion. I think they function in the community for that purpose rather than their eschatology or, you know, their end times views. And so that drives it. And then you just find that they are simply inconsistent on this.
All right, we're going to go to a break here. When we come back, we'll take more of your phone calls on Two Kingdom Theology. Pastor Mark Sell is our guest, senior editor of Academic, Professional, and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House, and he's authored this article in the Issues Etc. journal titled Living in Two Kingdoms. Now, when we come back, we do have to clear up one detail that Evan raised in his call, and that he's a bit confused by our last hour's brief conversation on Roe v. Wade. Let's clear that up when we come back from the break. And how do we deal with that issue in the civil realm? How do we understand something where what is permitted in abortion in the civil realm is a heinous evil, a horrendous evil beyond most people's imagination? And yet, sad to say, it is legal and it is protected with the force of law. And there are laws in place over the last 30 years that have buttressed this bad law, Roe v. Wade. So here's the Christian. He knows abortion is wrong. It's altogether clear from God's word. He doesn't need any convincing. But you know what? The civil realm, the people out there who make our laws, even some of them are Christians, they need convincing. Now you can open the Bible with the Christians and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Christian ought to listen. What do we do with the people who have no regard for God's word? Can we simply throw up our hands and say, "I'm sorry, unless you become a Christian, I can't convince you on this abortion issue"? We'll answer that question when we come back and take more of your phone calls. Stay with us.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Two Kingdom Theology, God's rule in both the civil realm and in the church during this hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Mark Sell is our guest. Before the break, Evan from Prior Lake, Minnesota, had another question, and we need to clear up some confusion that he had on our previous conversation on Roe v. Wade. You were talking about how the Christian in the civil realm is going to argue against a bad law like Roe v. Wade, unequivocally argue against it, but he may not open his Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord, abortion is sin," although that can be shown from the Bible. Let's see if we can explain it a little better.
Sure, sure. And this is a very important an important area of life, because if we don't understand how we're going to support life itself, and if we start bringing life further down, it's going to destroy the culture anyway, this culture of death. And then all of a sudden, people become less people. So this is a very important thing to clear up, and which is why, you know, I'm so strongly involved with pro-life issues. But we've got to realize when we start speaking about the civil realm, we are talking about pro-life as a legal issue, as a political issue, as a medical issue. And in all those three areas is how the Christian must move into society. If we want to change that law, we want to change the law by the use of reason. And reason then will appeal to those three areas. We want to turn to medicine and say, "Come on, person. Even if you're not a Christian, do you want to take this little baby and get rid of it?"
See, I think about it in terms of if I were a lawyer arguing before the Supreme Court a court that is actually hearing a case that could overturn Roe v. Wade. Let's say that we had that kind of situation. And I'm going to walk in there with the justices seated before me. Some of them may be Christian, some of them may not be. Am I going to walk in, open my Bible, and say, thou shalt not kill? That settles the issue. Scripture is plainly against abortion. Or am I going to say, here is why Roe was bad law to begin with and has never been gotten any better over 30 years, which is going to appeal more to those justices' minds and have a better chance in overturning the
exactly,
law.
Exactly. And that's why you go from one area to the next. Then you go, as you just said, then you go to the law. You have to show what is good law, why this was a bad law, what it has done to other laws, and how it has perverted other laws, even in the states then. And so what you do is you argue according to those reasonable categories that reason has set up, the medicine, the law, and making use of reason in those areas, and show people why that's wrong. When you take your Bible into that kind of setting and say, this is what God's Word says, well, at that point, we've set ourselves to be the arbiter of society at that point, and the problem is not everyone's Christian. And so they're not going to respect it anyway, and we are not going to get the laws changed, because then what we end up doing is trying to move towards a theocracy. We end up trying to set up our own understanding of a theocracy, and therefore you then finally get into this problem of, so which interpretation of God's Word do you want to move to?
Is there an additional danger there, in addition to the fact that it may actually not get Roe overturned? Would it also give the distinct impression to the society as a whole that Christianity is merely a religion of morality, just a moral code?
That's exactly where it ends up happening. One of the things I always love to bring up is when people always talk about witnessing for Jesus, and they want their lives to be a witness. And so then you start listening, so what do you mean your life was a witness? Well, I didn't cheat on my test, and that was my Christian witness. Or, well, I didn't steal anything from the grocery store, and that's my Christian witness. Well, the problem with that is not a Christian witness yet. A good pagan will not steal too. A good pagan will not cheat on their test too. A good pagan could be a great father or a great mother. That is not a witness to the gospel. That's a witness to being a good moral person. And so what happens is when we start thinking that being good moral people is a witness to the gospel, we pervert the gospel once again, and the true gospel doesn't get out because no one's sins are being forgiven. And instead, people end up thinking, well, if I am pretty darn good, then people have to accept me, including Jesus.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. James is calling from San Jose. You've been very patient, James. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Greetings, gentlemen. Praise God tonight. I got a question about the theocratic kingdom. Since the old Sabbath was for Israel, when Jesus came to fulfill all the civil and ceremonial laws, did the dispensation end right there, or... Are dispensationalists, they believe that there's still a dispensation? Because I'm an all-millennialist.
James, it's a good question. Let's deal with it in this way. Apart from the whole issue of whether there's a dispensation at work there, I would think you and I would, all three of us would agree, we're not dealing with any kind of epoch in history. What kind of a theocracy, if it was a theocracy, was ancient Israel? And then, when did this close? Or when did that form of government, if you will, in God's Old Testament people come to an end?
Well, one of the things that I also think we have to point out is when you're looking at the Old Testament Israel and you're looking at their quote-unquote theocracy, we have to remember it wasn't originally set up to be a theocracy. The children of Israel kept begging God and praying to God that they have a king too, like all the kingdoms around them. And so that introduced its own problems, and God finally gave in and provided a king. But then, when you look at the kingship of the Old Testament and the judges too, you realize the whole point of the king God used to maintain the messianic seed that came through the Old Testament, the messianic promise. So even then, when God allowed this theocratic nation to be set up, the whole point still was to usher in the messianic kingdom, or the messianic promise in Jesus Christ, to preserve the seed of David eventually so that Christ could be born into the world.
So, strictly speaking, ancient Israel was not a pure theocracy, because even when there were the time of the judges before the kings, there were still human intermediaries by which God ruled this civil realm.
Exactly, exactly. You still had a civil side of this, where human reason still had a role that it played in governing the people of God for the purpose and for the sake of order.
And I would say, just to add to that, in response to James's question, that is, this rule of God among his people never ended. It's still going on. It has now taken the form that God has always intended it for it to be. Not one people and one nation in a particular geographical area, but all people throughout the world. God now rules through his King Christ, Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. the line in the line of the kings. And this kingdom is not of this world. It never was intended to be of this world, but of Christ's kingdom of heaven and of the world to come as well. You know, that raises a question. James gets me to thinking, because there are a lot of Christians nowadays, Mark, who say that the United States is a Christian nation. Some of them envision it as some kind of a new Israel, or at least a counterpart to the Old Testament people of God. How do you respond to that with a minute and a half here?
Well, I'll tell you, it's too bad that people look at the United States that way, because what they do is they end up short-circuiting what the United States really can possibly be in its full glory as a free country. What it does, and when you confuse the two kingdoms like that, where you start looking at America as a Christian nation, then you start assuming, again, that you're going to have the scriptural foundation for its laws and how it's going to function. And that is not there. You try to put scripture in the place of where reason belongs in that kingdom of the left. And what it does, it then falls back into the church, and the church then gets confused. And instead of the church being the church to proclaim the gospel and sin, you end up bringing the community, the civil realm, into the church, because you're confusing the two, and you turn the church into a moralistic society that's trying to be more politically active in the kingdom of the left than worrying about identifying sin and forgiving it.
You know, it strikes me, Mark, that, and we can talk more about this on the other side of the break, that is almost precisely the messed up, confused situation that prevailed in general in the Middle Ages with the Roman Church, this utter confusion of civil and spiritual authority, this utter confusion of church and state. This neither did the gospel get preached, nor did the proper authorities get administered the way they ought to. The Pope had his own territories and his own armies, for heaven's sakes. And it seems as though that was this state of confusion for both the church and the state. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about that. We'll take some of your email as well. Stay with us. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to join Issues Etc. regular guests Arthur Just and Gene Edward Veith for the 5th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference. This year's conference takes place November 7th through the 9th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. This annual conference offers many opportunities to equip laypeople and pastors to serve their congregations through music and the ministry of the Word. For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November the 7th through the 9th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, check out the website for Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu, or call them toll-free 1-877-287-4334. Tell them that you'd like information on the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, 1-877-287-4334. www.ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Art Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, what makes Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
When you come onto our campus, the first thing you see, the thing that stands out architecturally, is our chapel. It stands at the highest point of our campus, and I think in many ways that is symbolic of what is most important at our seminary. We have a very rich worship life, and that's because our entire theology is centered in the fact that we believe that Christ's presence among us in word and sacrament as we gather together for worship is what forms future pastors into the kinds of caring shepherds that we hope that they can be. That that chapel extends into the classroom, and our classes are very rigorous in terms of their academics. But I think what strikes people when they come and visit our campus and see our students and visit our classes is how deeply pastoral our life is here, that our theology isn't just academic, it's real-life theology. We're interested in real life and theology that affects the people of this world who have real lives. The reason I think that that's at the center of our life is because of the real presence of Christ. We believe in the real life of Christ being present among us. And our entire campus, in a sense, vibrates by that presence that comes out of the chapel in our worship life that it extends in every aspect of our life here. I think you can see that what is perhaps unique about our campus is that it is Christ-centered, and we are a place where people treat each other in a Christ-like way. So it's a campus that is really a delight to have worked in for 20 years and to be a part of, and I think everybody who comes here is always, as our president says, refreshed and renewed by the experience.
Tell us a little more about the worship life on campus there.
What we try to do in our chapel is to help our students come and receive the gifts that are from Christ's presence. We are first and foremost a worshiping community. But we also realize that as a seminary, we are a place that is a teaching chapel. So we are constantly aware of the fact that we are teaching our students about our worship life and modeling it to them and to the people who visit us. And so people who come to our campus always find that when they leave our chapel, that they have been transformed. They have been transformed because Christ has been there.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit them on the web, www.ctsfw.edu.
Except for Jesus Christ, more has been written about Martin Luther than any other figure in world history. But what were the events surrounding the 16th century Reformation? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Renaissance and Reformation Movements on our website, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section. Volume 1 deals with the Renaissance, while Volume 2 covers the Reformation. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements details Luther's evangelical thrust, the Roman Empire in crisis, the Reformation in Scotland and England, and the impact of the Renaissance and the Reformation on society and culture. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements, our Issues Etc. book of the month for October, 1-800-325-3040.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss fundamentalism, evangelicalism, and Lutheranism with Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine. Now, what's more dangerous? Preaching and teaching that focuses mostly on hell, sin, and the wrath of God? Or preaching and teaching that avoids these issues altogether? Now, while both of them may be deficient, which one's more dangerous? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Aaron Wolf. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the fall on the program, just check out our website, issuesetc.org. Now, while you're there at the website, make sure you read an article posted there by our guest in this hour, Pastor Mark Sell. It's called Living in Two Kingdoms, issuesetc.org. We have that in-studio email address for your questions and your comments as we continue our conversation on Two Kingdom Theology, issuesetc, at kfuo.org. Our call-in number, as usual, 1-800-730-2727. Mark, we had a caller before that had asked about the confusion of these two kingdoms, and it led to a question of mine on this whole idea that we're living in a Christian nation. I'm wondering, there are people who genuinely believe that the United States is a Christian nation. Would they really have been rather comfortable in kind of a medieval Western Europe situation where the empire was Christianized, where the Pope was, in for all intents and purposes, an authority over the emperor, where the church did rule even in the civil realm?
You know, Todd, I just don't believe these people would be happy in, even in that setting. Because what happens when those two kingdoms become so confused, the person who truly is a Christian really wants God's will to be done. They will find that in the church can become so politicized, so bureaucratized, and that they realize the gospel is truly being hurt. Because then the moralism and that bureaucracy overtakes the church itself. And they wouldn't be happy in that setting. And then on the other hand, when you've got the church moving into society, then all of a sudden you're making all these civil decisions, but you have to do that because it's God's will and God said so. And then you start perverting society so that the order begins to break down. Because when the order starts to break down like that and you take a political decision, say that it has to be God's will that it's done this way, what you then do is that you as we said earlier, you create a society that will want to rebel against that kind of a governance. And when it rebels against that kind of a governance, the order begins to break down anyway.
Here is a question from a listener in Las Vegas. Frank writes this. Although the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod makes a sound biblical distinction between the two kingdoms, don't you think that many servants of the word, he's using here this for pastors, use this as an excuse not to bravely speak the word of God to their congregations on vital moral issues like abortion and embryonic stem cell research? My local pastors and elders will not even respond to my email requesting them to ensure that their members are aware of the dramatically different platforms of the two major political parties on these moral issues. Although all members should be encouraged to vote and therefore participate in their government, shouldn't the pastors be providing information for informed decisions? If one of the political parties was in favor of slavery, writes Frank, I'm sure these same pastors would be outspoken, but they seem to be shirking their duties when it comes to the issue of life. Your thoughts there?
Well, I tell you, that's I'm very passionate about pro-life issues. I'm very passionate about what we're facing with the stem cell issues. I think what Frank gets frustrated with is that sometimes the church does shy away from making very clear statements about these issues. But once again, we have to fall back to the purpose of the church. If the pastor is going to identify these issues, the stem cell research, the pro-life issues, the main emphasis of the church is to identify these things as the problems that sin brings into the world, and that these are sinful issues that have to be dealt with according to sin. Because if the church starts speaking about these issues as moral issues without clarifying, but now we are moving to civil authority issues, the kingdom of the left issues, and that these are important to the community, you don't want your parishioners to start thinking that we can deal with the lesser two evil situation that takes place in the kingdom of the left, because you start perverting God's law and gospel in the church.
All right, so let's see if I have you straight. Are you saying that the pastor should remain silent? What if the pastor said, look, abortion, stem cell research, homosexuality, these are mere political issues, and since I'm not called to deal with the political issues, I'm not going to deal with these at all. Would he be distorting two kingdom theology if he did that?
He would be distorting two kingdom theology because they are biblical issues. He should speak about them, but he should speak about them as biblical issues, and these are wrong. This is sin. Okay, but then once the discussion moves into the political realm, and at least this is how I always handled it when I was in the parish, then I make it absolutely clear, now we're going to move to the political realm. We see how wrong this is, how wrong homosexuality is, how wrong abortion is. Now you have to take your vocation as a citizen, your calling as a citizen, and make very wise choices about the people for whom you vote. And now you're going to have to struggle with all these different issues that are out on the table. And as a citizen in the kingdom of the left, vote wisely about it and realize sometimes you're dealing with the lesser of two evils, even when you're having to place a vote, because your candidate may not be grabbing the whole package that you would really love to see him or her participate in.
Okay, let's talk about a couple other things here as it deals with two-kingdom theology. We had a call in a little bit earlier from Adrian, who was a government inspector. And he had to deal with some pretty shady individuals. And he had to deal with them. He said, I first try and deal with them in a very, as a Christian, in a very, you know, here's a warning, don't let this happen again kind of a thing. Not bringing down the hammer the first time. But after a couple of tries, he's got to bring the hammer down. I thought to myself when he was saying that, sounds a lot like being a parent, like being a father, especially in a Christian household, where my children will come to me and say, I am sorry, and I will say to them, I forgive you. You are forgiven. But go to your room, or mm-hmm. but you're grounded.
Exactly.
And I hope that they understand the distinction there, and it seems to be a fundamental distinction between two kingdoms.
Exactly, Todd, and I'm so happy you brought this up, because I find that so many Christian parents struggle with this. Another group that really struggles with this is our Lutheran grade school teachers, our Christian teachers. They struggle with this, and parents and teachers have to realize that this kind of a thing in raising the children does belong to the kingdom of the left, where God has made parents second in authority to God on earth. That's what Luther speaks about in his large catechism on the fourth commandment. So that God has put parents here as civil authorities for, on behalf of God, to raise the children. And so, yes, parents must maintain that order. There must be consequences of their actions. Children must be praised when they do things good. And you're getting better at this. You're doing better at math. You're not beating your sister up as often as you used to. These are good things. And so the parent participates in the life of the child in that fashion by creating order, by having morality be a very important part of their life. However, what makes a Christian parent Christian is that they'll also identify these things as sin and then forgive them. They'll identify them as sin and forgive them. And this goes back to the difference that we talked about earlier. It's very important for us to realize what makes me a Christian father is not that I'm just bringing the kids up right and, boy, my kids are going to be good in school. Or our Lutheran grade school. Well, it's really a great Christian school because our kids are so good and they don't get in as much trouble as those public school kids, kind of an arrogant attitude of moralism. But rather, no, our kids were raising them in an orderly fashion like anybody would. But what makes us Christian is that we identify these things as sin, and as a Christian mother or father, I want my child also to come to repentance, that they understand their baptized daily life in that vocation, and that we bring them to repentance and we forgive them their sins, and yet still fulfill my call as a father and say, go to your room, or you're grounded for the next 2 days, or no more volleyball for you.
So we have the parent really stands. We talked about the parent in the first part of mm-hmm. this program, where the parent is the parents are the foundation of all human authority. But even then, in the Christian home, the parent is standing, as you said at the very beginning, left foot in the one kingdom, right foot in the other kingdom, and he never can shirk either responsibility when it comes to the proper raising and care of his children.
Right. They are the perfect example of the both and understanding of this. You are both and. You are both in the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right at the same time, and you pray for wisdom on what you are doing at the moment when you're dealing with your child.
Okay, this is a bigger one. Tell me, that was easy. Tell me about the possibility of a confusion of the two kingdoms when it comes to American civil religion. We had Dr. David Adams on recently talking about American civil religion, and he says the problem, American civil religion is a religion that functions primarily in service of the interests of the state. First of all, do you concur that this is a confusion of the two kingdoms?
Yes, it is, because the American civil religion, its purpose then is to take religion and use it as an opportunity to govern the people, and then say, more or less, say, this is part of God's will, and so therefore, God is on our side, kind of a perspective. And this is why you will hear in the whole issue of American civil religion, and we hear this all the time, especially now in the political season, where everybody's calling upon God. Everybody's talking about the divinity and how, you know, God will have to bless America and God will take care of us and these kinds of things. Now, on one hand, as Christians, we can realize there is something good about this, because believing that there is a God, no matter who that God is, will bring order into a society, and that's good. However, However, it really becomes a problem when we start thinking as Christians that God bless America is our God.
All right. I want to talk more about that when we come back from the break, because that's a bigger subject than 1 minute allows. Pastor Mark Sell is our guest. He's senior editor of Academic Professional and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House. He has authored an article in the Issues Etc. journal titled Living in Two Kingdoms. That's our subject. We'll be right back for 10 more minutes.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Okay, let's come back to this issue of American civil religion. Religion being used in the service of the state. Is it another good example of what you've talked about so often in these 2 hours, Mark? And that is, when the two kingdoms are confused, it's always religion, or in particular Christianity, that is the losing partner in this little compromise. In other words, American civil religion in the United States no longer bears any resemblance to Christianity. Much to the chagrin of many Christians, it's more like Buddhism than any brand of Christianity.
Yeah, I guess I'd refer to it as a generic God that will meet all purposes. It's a watering down. Rousseau, in his book, The Social Contract, is one who set down these four principles, these essential dogmas of civil religion, that there's an existence of a powerful, wise, and benevolent divinity. The happiness is for the just, punishment of the wicked, and sanctity of the social contract and the laws. So in other words, our laws are holy because we believe there's a benevolent divinity. And at that point, that's the end of your religion. And there is no gospel in it. And so what happens is that when that civil religiosity becomes a fervor that moves across the country, we Christians have to be very, very careful how we participate in that, so that we do not let people think that God bless America is our God. Because the God bless America, the popular notion of God bless America, is a God who's there only for the sake of order, period. And a general, generic divinity. And then it gets perverted into thinking that, well, that's what makes America special. And then all of a sudden we are moving almost in a theocratic mindset, as America has to win because God is on our side kind of mentality. And that becomes very dangerous.
I'm wondering also about this. You could walk into the average American evangelical church nowadays. Not everyone, but the average one. And you can hear an entire sermon, say stretching on to a half hour, that is very little more, if anything more at all, than pure moralism. It's a do this, don't do that, and you can do better. Here I am to encourage you to do better, kind of the little engine that could type of encouragement to simply be better people. Principles for living, and this is how you put them into action. The message of Christ and Him crucified, in some cases, is entirely absent altogether. Sin is not an issue. It's just about self-improvement. Is this an example of the confusion of the two kingdoms, among other things?
Yes, it is. Because what happens when the church becomes focused on the moral development of the person, what the church is doing is taking over the role of the civil government, the role of society, the role of mother and father at that point. when the church is supposed to be identifying the sin and forgiving it, and realizing that when you look at the Ten Commandments, you are so filled with sin that every thought, word, and deed is completely tainted, and so therefore you need the mercy and the forgiveness of God. But what you find with people like that is they end up putting the gospel on the shelf because, oh, well, we already know that. Now let's really get to the work of the church and make this a better place so people give more money so that we could offer more ministries for everybody, and then all of a sudden you're totally caught up into a bureaucracy again. And the bureaucracy then creates a moralism. And so, yes, it's a confusion of the two kingdoms, because what happens is then we think that the purpose of the gospel is to make me better, and it's not. The purpose of the gospel is to forgive you for the sin that we've identified through the law, and to do it over and over and over and over again.
One of the issues that has been mentioned here, but we haven't dealt with it in any great detail, is homosexual marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage seems to be, at least at this point, a function of that has its foot both in the civil realm and in the blessing of God, under God's word. So how do we deal with this in both the church? How does the church address the issue of homosexual marriage and the retention of marriage as a man and a woman? How do Christians in the civil realm address that issue? Give us a brief primer, if you would, using that issue as an example here with a few minutes to go. How does the church deal with it?
I would say, let me start with the church, because that's probably what that is most disturbing today to me, is that the church, generally speaking, most American Protestant denominations are absolutely falling down on this issue. For instance, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, there is clearly a hidden agenda there that most of their people don't realize exists in their bureaucracy to support homosexuality. And when you start tearing down the distinction that exists in creation, which comes from the result of giving up creation itself, then you end up even destroying Christ himself and as the creator. And then you start tearing down this understanding of the old Adam and the new Adam. And so what disturbs me the most is seeing how many mainline denominations are perverting this problem of homosexuality, and they are not sticking to what God's word teaches on that. Now,
what should they say? What should they say to the homosexual enters their church on Sunday morning?
Then what it should be, and those churches who are remaining faithful to what God's word teaches about marriage and family, is that we understand that homosexuality is a sin. It is a sin, just like adultery is a sin to the heterosexual. And we have to deal with it that way according to law and gospel. We can't back down and pretend it's no longer a sin just because of an equal rights agenda, supposedly in the king of the left, but we still have to identify it as sin, like we would any other sin, and then deal with it accordingly. So that when the person who is struggling with homosexuality comes into my study as a pastor and confesses his sins, and he realizes it's sin, I will forgive him and then help him understand how he's got to continue to fight this battle.
All right. The Christian who now, with the understanding that homosexuality is a sin according to God's word, enters the civil realm, what kind of arguments would they make there in that civil realm toward the end of retaining marriage as a man and a woman, toward the end of convincing people in that public square that homosexual marriage isn't a good idea?
Well, I think the Christian has to go into the public square and help the public square to realize how, when you accept homosexuality as a valid alternative lifestyle, how it will begin to hurt society and break apart marriage and family. Because marriage and family is the very foundation of society, and everybody by nature knows and understands this. Romans 1 for the Christian, the Romans 1 is very clear on the understanding that God's law is written in man's heart. So you could appeal to the law that is written in every man's heart, whether they're Christian or not, that there is a certain order between male and female. The physical reality itself says so. And what an argument that I've often used is to help people also then to understand and realize that this is part of the problem when we've gotten to the point where we have psychologized everything, turned everything internal to my individualistic feelings emotionally on the inside, and totally rejecting the physical reality on the outside, as if there really is no body here. It's only love that counts. And so a great that's one argument that they could use, is to realize, no, I am, my whole being as a male and a female becomes very important. There's no such thing as a person apart from being male or female.
With only 30 seconds, ultimately, whether it's homosexuality or abortion or any of the other issues, when the Christian is making that argument from reason and prudence in the civil realm, does he have as his ultimate goal, should he have as his ultimate goal, so that the message of forgiveness might still reach the individual homosexual still trapped in this sin?
Yes, Todd, because in this whole thing, when it comes to two kingdom theology, the Christian, even when we step in to the kingdom of the left, and our primary goal and purpose is to bring order and to try to restore order in the community, still the Christian will realize my secondary goal is to eventually to lead this person to realize whatever is out of order in God's eyes as sin. And here's the answer to sin, the forgiveness of sins in our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that you can't live, who is holy because you're not holy, who died for your sins, who took on every last lustful thought in your heart and everything that you've ever been through. Christ took on all those sins himself. And that is our goal, even as we move into the kingdom of the left, that in a secondary sense, we do finally want to move the person to repentance.
Folks, if you'd like to receive a free complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a special Reformation gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc., just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Pastor Mark Sell is senior editor of Academic, Professional, and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House and author of this article in the Issues Etc. journal, Living in Two Kingdoms. Mark, thank you so much for being our guest.
I had a great time, Todd. Thanks for having me.
Well, one day it's all going to get sorted out, of course. One day the kingdoms of men will become the kingdom of God. But until then, the distinction remains. The distinction is there, not only maintained by theologians who say, maybe this is a good way of thinking about how God rules in the civil realm. This is a distinction maintained by God himself. He has given us good government, sometimes not so good, but all for the purpose of keeping peace.